Well, if you will go ahead and rise for the reading of God's word, I'm going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter without trying to mess up the names. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out to the house of Abinadab, who was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines, chastines and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah pulled out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window, saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished the offering, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pepe, for reading the word. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you for being here to worship with us today. God's doing some great things in this church, and guess what? You're one of those great things. And so thank you for being here. You know, I love living here in Middle Tennessee, especially here in Smyrna, Murfreesboro area. I mean, man, we are just like 25, depending on traffic, to 30 minutes from downtown Nashville. If you want sports, man, we got the Titans. If you want music, we got the best music in the world right down the street. If you want good food, we got the best food. If you want, see a train wreck, we got the bachelorette parties right up in Nashville, right? I mean, listen, it is great to live that close to the city, but also it's great to live just a minute from the country, which is more my speed. Small town USA, where I grew up, that's more my speed. You know, we're just down the street from towns like Bell Buckle and War Trace and Manchester. And you know, Manchester is 10,000 people live in Manchester. That's the population. But for 4 days a year, it swells to the 7th largest city in the state. Now, what happens on 4 days? Bonnaroo happens. I mean, you've got thousands of people who wait in traffic on I-24. They endure the heat. Man, they camp in fields all to lose themselves in the mushrooms and the music, right? If we rewind 3,000 years or so, man, to another small city, we're going to find a very similar picture. One of the smallest cities in Israel was Kiriath Jearim, and it was a wide spot in the road. I mean, it was just this wide spot in the road, small town, but one day it swelled the population to one of the largest cities in Israel. What happened? Well, David and his army rolls into town to worship. Just like the city of Manchester turns into a city of worship for 4 days as people gather around stages and raise their hands and sing along and shout and all those things, Kiriath Jearim turned into a town of worship as David and his army came to town to get the Ark of the Covenant. And so today, as we look at 2 Samuel 6, here's what we're going to hopefully learn and look at, is what kingdom worship is all about. When I talk about worship, your very first thought always goes to singing. Singing is definitely a part of worship, but it's only a part and one expression. Worship, kingdom worship, is about so much more than singing. It's about life. And here's what we're going to learn today. Three aspects of kingdom worship. One, kingdom worship, it seeks God's presence. It fears God's holiness. And it celebrates God's goodness. So let's look at the first one here, how it seeks God's presence. Now, in order to get this, you need to understand the Ark of the Covenant, what that is. I mean, it's really central in this whole story. And the Ark of the Covenant is not just a magical artifact that Indiana Jones chased all through a movie, right? The Ark of the Covenant was the most cherished possession in Israel. If you remember, when Israel jetted out of Egypt, God told them to build a box out of acacia wood, overlay it inside and out with pure gold, put rings on the outside of it that poles could fit through. The lid of the box was called the mercy seat, and it had two angels facing each other. Their wings were pointed upward, overshadowing the mercy seat. Their face was pointed toward the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was really called the footstool of God on earth. And so here's what we know, that the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the presence of God. Now, God didn't live in the Ark of the Covenant. God didn't live in the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant, but it was a symbol of God's presence with his people and his power and his rule, as it was the footstool. Now, if you go back and remember in 1 Samuel, as we're going through 1 Samuel in chapter 4, Israel's in battle. They're in war with their age-old nemesis, the Philistines. And so they really wanted to win the battle, and so they come up with a good idea. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant to battle with us. And they treated it like a lucky rabbit's foot, like a good luck charm. And so they took it, and they ended up getting routed, if you'll remember, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it back to their capital, to their town, and they put it in the temple of their fake god, false god, Dagon. And that was customary. In that day, they thought that war was a battle, really, of the gods, and whoever god's the strongest is going to win. And so when they captured the Ark, they thought, we've captured Israel's God. So they took it, they put it in front of Dagon as sort of as a symbol of victory. And so they woke up the next morning, and Dagon was flat on his face before the Ark. They thought, that's strange. They probably had to start thinking something, right? So they stood Dagon back up. The next day they woke up, they came in, and Dagon was now not only face down before the Ark of the Covenant, but his head and his hands were cut off. And they got the point, right? They started to get the point, especially after this happened. God began to inflict the Philistines with mice, with sickness and tumors and death. And so the Philistines got the point really quick. I mean, they said, man, we're not crazy. We're not stupid. This is the end of this. We're going to send this thing back home. And so they asked their priest, hey, how do we do this? What do we do? And they said, well, make a new cart and put it on a new cart, put an oxen, and if the oxen head toward Israel, you know, we'll know that they're God and all that kind of, that's exactly what happened. So they get the ark on a cart, and a cart heads off toward Israel, and when it gets to Israel, they end up putting the ark, and I want to talk about why in a moment, but for the sake of this point, they end up putting the ark in the home of a man named Abinadab. They put it in storage for basically decades until David becomes king. You see, unlike Saul, David had this incredible jealousy for the presence of God. David was this mighty warrior. He had won so many battles for God's kingdom. He had taken so many land. He had conquered enemies. And here's what David realized. This is something that we all need to realize. David realized that real victory, after all these victories, you remember Goliath and all these victories that David won, he realized that true victory was not in conquering an enemy, but in communing with God. He realized that true victory was not in defeating a nation, it was in dwelling in the presence of God. And so this is what we need to understand, that true worship is just, it's dwelling in the presence of God, and it's seeking the presence of God. It's wanting to be in the presence of God, not just fighting for the kingdom, but enjoying the king. Now, don't get me wrong, we need to fight. There are battles that we need to fight as Christians, but it's not just in battling and fighting for the kingdom, it's enjoying the king. It's seeking his face, not just his force, right? And so as a church, we must never be more interested in attendance than we are in transformation. We must never be more interested in music than we are in worship, because folks, a crowd gathered around a stage is not necessarily a people gathered around God. And we need to gather around God corporately. We need to go before the presence of God individually. That is worship, is being in the presence of God. We need to be in the presence of God, seeking the presence of God, seeking God's presence. That's what kingdom worship is, but it's also fearing God's holiness, fearing God's holiness. Now, the reason they put the ark in Abinadab's house, I told you we'd talk about it in a moment, is because when the cart pulling the ark pulled into a town called Bet Shemesh, some guys, Israeli guys, ran over to the ark and they looked inside the ark. It said they looked upon it, or they looked inside the ark. And when they looked inside the ark, they treated it very casually. They didn't revere it, and God struck them dead on the spot. And so when God struck them dead, they were like, wow, I mean, man, we're afraid of the presence of God. We're afraid of the ark. And so they, man, didn't know what to do with it. They put it in Abinadab's house, basically, in storage for all these decades is where it was. And so now they come and David is king, and David says, man, I want the presence of God to be where it needs to be. I want to seek the presence of God. So he does the right thing. The right thing is bring the ark home. He does the right thing, but he does it the wrong way. And that's always a recipe for disaster. So he goes, he leads his men to Kiriath Jearim, to Abinadab's house, where this wide spot in the road all of a sudden swells with all these thousands of soldiers coming into town to get the ark and bring it home. Good thing, but they did it the wrong way. They put it on a cart. They put it on a cart, and they began heading home with the ark. And man, they break out. I mean, it's almost like a Super Bowl party. Not that we would know here, but it's almost like a Super Bowl party. I mean, people are screaming and shouting, horns blaring. I mean, you know, singing, music going crazy. I mean, they're having a great time. It is really off the chain until one of the oxen stumbles. The oxen stumbles, and when the ox stumbles, the cart sort of, you know, jitters. And when the cart jittered, the ark was teetering, apparently, and Abinadab's son, Uzzah, was with the ark, and he reaches out his hand instinctively to stop the ark from falling into the dirt. And when he did that, man, he dropped dead in a Dodge Dart. I mean, he just drops dead. And it's like, I don't care, folks, at this point, listen, I don't care where you grew up. I don't care what church you're a part of. When somebody drops dead in the service, service is over, right? And this is what happened, man. All of a sudden, they stop singing, dancing. They turn the music off. They're standing in shock. It's like, what just happened? Now, folks, this is an unsettling story, isn't it? I mean, really, you read this. You may have read it before. You may be brand new to church, have never read anything in the Bible. And if you're the first time you're hearing this, you're like, whoa, I mean, this guy was doing something to try to help God out and do him a solid. He's trying to keep the ark out of the dirt, and God struck him dead. What's that about? I mean, it's unsettling. It doesn't seem fair, right? You've had those questions all through your life, probably. Man, you lose someone that you love, and your wife dies. Not fair. It's not fair. She serves the Lord. Your husband leaves. It's not fair. You lose your job. Not fair. I mean, man, it's not fair because we do this, we do that. It's not fair. We have these questions all through life. Maybe you've thought and had that same question. Maybe when you read the story, you have that. Well, guess what? You're not alone. David had the exact same thoughts. I mean, the Bible says David was angry. David was angry because God killed Uzzah. He was angry because it's like, he's trying to do you a solid, God. Why would you kill him? I mean, what's going on? He was confused because this was the ark of the covenant. It represented the presence of God. We should want to be in God's presence. The presence of God should bring joy. But man, I'm afraid to be in God's presence. I mean, I don't know what to do because David and all of Israel now feared God's presence, and they didn't know if they wanted to be in God's presence. And so David was afraid. He was confused. And I think, folks, get this. I think this is one of the many proofs that God's word was not contrived by man. If you're gonna sit down and just make this stuff up, this is not the God that you're gonna make up, okay? This is not the God you're gonna make up. You're gonna make up a more of a Mr. Rogers type God if you're just trying to make it up, you know. You're not gonna make this up. This is proof, one of the proofs. This is not contrived by man, right? And this wasn't a random, arbitrary act by God because Uzzah broke some rule hidden in the fine print somewhere. Okay, this wasn't just random. It wasn't arbitrary. God was clear, folks, about how to move the ark. This is what this is all about. God was clear in his word. If we go to Exodus and if we go to Numbers, God was clear about when you move the ark. Because remember, the tabernacle was mobile. They moved around. And God was clear about how to transport the ark. Here's what God said. Only the Kohathites could move the ark. They were a division of the Levite priests. Only the Kohathites could move the ark, and they could never touch it or they would die. How did they move it if they couldn't touch it? They made rings on the side, as God told them to do, and they would put poles through the rings on the side. They couldn't touch it. They would bend down with the poles, pick it up on their shoulders, and carry the ark. God was very clear. So here's what this is about. God is revealing right here because they were very casual with the things of God. And God is revealing that we should fear his holiness because rather than doing it the way God did it, they did it the way the Philistines did it. Rather than obeying God's word, they come up with a better way. And folks, this is always the temptation that we have is God's word tells us how to do life. It tells us how to do marriage, how to treat our husband and wife. It tells us how to honor our parents, how to treat our kids. It tells us how to live in relationship with each other. It tells us how to do money. It tells us how to do sex and sexuality. It tells us all the things that bring great confusion in today's world. But you see, we can like what David did, and David knew what God's word said, but it just seemed more practical to put it on a cart, didn't it? I mean, it seemed like it made sense. It would be more efficient. Man, we're gonna get home quicker if we put it on a cart and let oxen pull it, or if we put it on shoulders. And so God's word, all of a sudden, you know, there was something that maybe we could do a little bit better, right? And so that's what this is all about. This is all about making God's word optional or making God's word a matter of convenience of whether we follow it or not. This is what Ephesians is talking about. And chapter 5, when Ephesians talks about how that we should live for the glory of the Lord, and it talks about how we shouldn't be like the culture. We should live in the culture. We should impact the culture, but we shouldn't live like the culture. And Paul starts listing things that the culture is about that we shouldn't mimic, and a lot of those things are just very pervasive in our society. Go back and read Ephesians 5. And then he says, do not let anyone confuse you with their talk. In other words, don't let anyone confuse you. When God's word says something, God's word means it, and there's not a better way. If you think God's word is optional, it's going to create a lot of pain in your life. And that's what we see. Uzzah touching the ark is basically saying that God's word is optional or it's outdated, and that's going to lead to a lot of pain, right? But the crux of this, the crux of the meaning of this passage is the holiness of God. The ark represented the presence of a holy God, and God's holiness is completely incompatible with unholiness. Now, that's bad news for us. That's bad news for Uzzah. God's holiness is completely incompatible with unholiness. So Uzzah didn't die because God was having a bad day. I mean, listen, we've all been on the wrong end of somebody's bad day, right? Anna, the kids have been on the wrong end of my bad day, right? You've been on the wrong end of somebody's bad day. I've been on the wrong end of their bad day. It happens. We all have bad days. But Uzzah just didn't find himself on the wrong end of God's bad day. This wasn't about God having a bad day and killing Uzzah because he was upset. He died because he treated the presence of a holy God like a piece of furniture in a moving truck. He treated it very casually. He didn't revere what was going on. Uzzah's sin wasn't that he wanted to save the ark. It was that he didn't fear the God of the ark. That was his sin. And it's unsettling. And we've all had these questions about God's fairness, and this is unsettling. How could God do this? I don't understand. I thought God was a God of love. I thought God was, you know, this nice God. How could this happen? It's unsettling. And it will always, and all through your life, you will have unsettling things happen that cause you to question God's fairness if you look at stuff from the perspective of human fairness. Man, if you look at it from the perspective of human fairness, you're going to say, that's not fair. But when you look at it from the perspective of God's holiness, you don't want fairness. When you look at it from the perspective of God's holiness, you're thinking Uzzah died because anything unholy cannot be in the presence or compatible with a holy God, and none of us are holy. It's like, well, here's what's not fair, that God lets any of us live. And so really, as you read this, we really should shift our thoughts from, I don't know if that's fair of God. I don't know, you know, if that was good for God to do that too. Oh God, you're a God of grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace that you let me live. That's how gracious God is. So it should cause us, rather than saying, I don't know if that's fair, God, to saying, God, it's not fair. It's not fair that you let me live. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your amazing grace. And so what we see is that kingdom worship, It seeks God's presence and it fears God's holiness. And when I mean fear, I don't mean just tremble, and we should, but it's revere. That's what fear in the Bible means when it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God, revering God, is where life is lived wisely, in the reverence of the holy God, not in irreverence. Not casually, but when I revere God and I align my life with what he says out of reverence, that's the beginning of wisdom. And so that's what it means to fear, is to revere, have reverence for this holy God. So we seek God's presence if we're going to be in kingdom worshipers. We're going to fear God's holiness, and we're going to celebrate God's goodness. After Uzzah died, David was afraid. Just like the Israelites decades earlier was afraid to approach God because he killed the guys at Beth Shemesh because they looked in the ark. Now David is afraid of the ark. He's afraid of the presence of God. And so he says, man, I don't know what to do with it. We're going to do exactly what they did decades earlier. and we're going to store it, put it in storage until we can figure out what to do with it, basically. So they put it in the home. They took it to a home of a guy named Obed-Edom. And David went back home, and it's like he went back, and the ark is in the home of Obed-Edom. And after about 3 months, we're told, David learned that Obed-Edom and his whole household was extremely blessed because the ark was there. Ever since the ark come into town, ever since the ark come into his house, he was extremely blessed. And that got David's attention. And David began to think, and David began to mull over, and David began to realize, you know what? The ark, the holiness of God is something to fear, but also the goodness of God is something to celebrate. We should celebrate the goodness of God. We should treasure the goodness of God. It's something to fear, but it's something to treasure. The holiness of God should make us tremble, but the goodness of God should cause us to celebrate. And that's exactly what David did. So again, David loaded up his men, and he said, we're going to Obed-Edom's house, and we're going to bring the ark home, except this time he did it right. This time he did it right. I love the growth that we see in David. This is encouraging, folks. Because all of us, man, we blow it at times, right? We blow it. But then what we see from David here is he blows it, but man, now he comes back and he does it right, okay? And so as long as you're breathing, it's not too late. As long as you got blood pumping through your veins, it's not too late. Man, and there's many things that I've done. It's like, I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to tell you this, and if any pastor tells you different, he's not being real with you, all right? That when I look back at like 20 years ago, I've been here for 32 years. When I look back at 20 years ago, some of the things I preached, I'm like, we need to get that off the internet, right? I mean, why? Because, man, I've grown. I've grown. I keep figuring out God, and I'll continue to grow, right? And you will too. And that's what we see in David here. David's like, okay, I know. I can't. He learned. He's learning. He's growing. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so this time he does it the right way. Right? He goes and he gets the ark and he takes the Kohathites, because that's what God said. The Kohathites put poles through the rings on the side. They pick it up, they put it on their shoulders, and they head home. This time they're doing it the right way. They stop, they offer sacrifices. I mean, man, they are revering the holiness of God. They're seeking God's presence. They're worshiping, and they break out again, and they're, man, another like Super Bowl party. I mean, man, they're going down the road, and they're shouting, and they're singing. They're raising their hands. I mean, man, they're dancing. They're dancing. And here's what it says. David danced with all his might in worship. And folks, this is descriptive. It's not prescriptive, okay? Before some of you get a little nervous about, I mean, your rhythm and dancing and all that kind of stuff. If you want to dance and worship, that's fine. That's an expression. But we don't have to dance and worship, right? I mean, some of us are much more expressive than others, and some of us are not as expressive, and that's okay. There are many different expressions of worship. As a matter of fact, you know, when Michael leads in worship every week, we never evaluate worship based off of, well, 25% of the people raised their hands, and, you know, and 75% didn't, or 50%, and, you know, so that means half the people wasn't worshiping. No. That's not your expression. Sometimes I raise my hand, sometimes I sit in silence. Because here's the deal. It's not the expression is not the point. His expression, his devotion is the point. That's what it's pointing out. David was devoted. It's his devotion. That's the point. And so when he pulls into Jerusalem, here's what happens. They pull into town. Michal, his wife, you remember Michal, who was her daddy? Saul. Saul was her daddy. So her dad was the king. So she had been, you know, she was born literally with a silver spoon in her mouth, you could say. And she had grown up in the palace, and now she's still living in the palace, and her daddy was the king. And so she looks out, and she sees David when they come into town. I mean, all this commotion and all this partying and dancing and people screaming and shouting. And so she's looking out the window, and she sees David roll into town. And, man, he is dancing like a madman in a linen ephod, with just a linen ephod on. And you're thinking, and she gets livid. And you're thinking, why is she living? You think, well, when you read it, you think she's livid because it sounds as she's livid because maybe he's lewd dancing and he's like naked or something because the vulgar before the women and all this kind of stuff. But that's not it at all. Here's why she's livid. He's dancing in a linen ephod, which is what the priests wear, a linen ephod. So it wasn't that he's vulgar. Here's why she's livid. She's livid because he had removed all the royal symbols, a robe, crown, all this kind of stuff, and he was dancing, and he looked like a commoner. He looked like a servant. Man, he looked like a servant, and she was livid. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree, really, does it? Because if you remember, what Saul was more interested in his image, David was more interested in God's glory. She was more interested in David's image. David is more interested in God's glory. So here she sits. David comes into town worshiping. She's sitting in the window evaluating. Man, David is out in the streets participating, and she's sitting there criticizing. Right? She's interested in David's image. David is interested in the glory of God. So he goes in, and she climbs on his back, right? I mean, she jumped on him and she's like, "What are you doing?" She starts chewing him out because he was dancing and he had his royal regalia off, and it's like, "Man, you look like a servant out there. You just look like one of the common people." And David said, "You bet I do." And here's but the gist of what he's saying. He's saying, "I am taking off my royal stuff to point out to the people that the one true king is God, not me. He's their one true king." And he said, "I'll humiliate myself even further if I have to in order to prove that point." Man, that's true worship. It's celebrating the goodness of God. And when you lower yourself, when you elevate him, you lower yourself. And you humble yourself. And see, that's what we see. David laid down his crown to lift up his hands, folks. You can't wear the crown and lift up your hands. You can't live in pride and humble yourself before the Lord. Because when you humble yourself before the Lord, your pride falls, right? True worship is always a response to God's goodness. So here's what we see. David's worship was this amazing emotional experience. He's dancing. I mean, it wasn't just some somber, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I mean, man, it was like, whoo! And that's great. That's great to get emotional sometimes, especially if that's you. Man, we want you to, everybody's got different personalities. I mean, we want you to worship and express truth. But here's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to sort of be like Michael sometimes. And sometimes it's warranted. We have a tendency to sort of be like Michael and maybe evaluate somebody's worship and say, "Oh, man, I mean, look at those down there. They're not really sincere. I mean, man, they're just dancing and twirling. And I know when we leave here, they're going to go out and, curse and smack their kid on the way home. And, I mean, tomorrow I know what they're going to be doing, right?" And so, we can't evaluate worship like Michael based off of what somebody, their expression. But we can evaluate worship. Is it real? Because David's was a very emotional experience. That doesn't mean it's real. Sometimes that emotional experience is not real, right? So how do we know if it's true? Well, it changes you. Your actions follow that up. That's what we see with David. You see, David has this incredible emotional experience. He's worshiping God, and he's not just raising his hands. He's opening them up, right? He's opening them up. He begins to divvy out food. He begins to, man, give all the food, provide food for all the people. He doesn't just raise his hand, he opens them up, because this experience of worship, celebrating God's goodness, changed how he lived and his actions. And that's what true worship does. And so we see here in this passage what kingdom worship really is all about. It's all about seeking God's presence. Are you dwelling in the presence of God? Are you abiding, as we hear in the book of John? Are we seeking God's presence individually, personally, with quiet time? And as I'm driving down the road, it's just like, "God, thank you for that. I mean, thank you for the sun." Sometimes I get in a shower at night and I'm like, "God, thank you for a warm shower, a hot shower. Thank you for a soft bed." Just dwelling in God's presence. "God, thank you for my wife. God, thank you that you blessed me twice. I mean, you gave me two women. I didn't think there were two women out there that would have me. But God, you blessed me. Thank you, God." That's dwelling in God's presence, right? That's like, God, I want to be in your, it's fearing his holiness. And that doesn't mean you're so afraid that you run, and that's what we do, right? But it's revering who God is. I submit to you. I celebrate his goodness. We gather together to celebrate his goodness. That's important. We can't be casual with it. The Bible tells us to not forsake assembling together. But many of us have done what Uzzah did. Man, many Christians have done what Uzzah did. It's like, man, I understand, but anytime there's a but, when God's word says something, but you're in trouble. Man, we celebrate. We gather together to celebrate God's goodness. That's kingdom worship. That's what we see here. But again, I want to end with this. David is not the hero of this story. I love David. David's a great man. There's a lot of qualities that David had that I want to emulate. There's a lot he had that I don't want to emulate because he was a man. He's not the hero of this story. Who's the hero of this story? Jesus. David asked an important question that I think hinges, that we need to look at for all of this as we close this out. Here was the question. How, David asked after what happened to Uzzah, here's what David asked. How can the ark come to me? That's a great question. It's a question all of us ask. Let me tell you how you ask it. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus today. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You're not a Christian. Here's how many people say this today. They say, I understand, but I need to get my life cleaned up. I need to change how I live before I come to God. Because you're aware that God's holy and you're not holy. You're unholy. And how I need to change before I come to God. Many Christians are like, man, I know God has saved me. I know he's forgiven me. My head tells me all that. But I know what I've done, and I'm afraid to take it to God because I think he's mad at me. God surely is mad at what I've done. God wants to get me for what I've done. We can hide it from God, so we don't. We try to run from him, and we don't approach it. And so the question still stands, how can I bring the ark to me? How can I approach a holy God? Here's what we know. Good intentions are not enough. Uzzah had good intentions. Man, I don't want to keep the ark. I believe that was a good intention. I want to keep the ark off the ground. David had good intentions. I want to bring the ark home. Good intentions, but they're not good enough. Good intentions are never enough. Sincerity's not enough. You can be as sincere as you want. I think Uzzah was sincere. I don't think he was like, man, I'm going to get glory for myself. He was sincerely trying to help God. David was sincere. I want to bring God. That was sincerity. You can be sincere, and I don't care how sincere you are, it's not enough. Good intentions are not enough. Religious excitement's not enough, folks. I mean, man, think about David, think about Israel. They were excited. They were Super Bowl partying it. They were screaming, shouting, dancing. They were all those things until Uzzah died. Whoa, I mean, they were excited. It wasn't enough. Religious excitement, man, it's good. It's not enough. How can I bring the ark of God to me? How can I come into the presence of God? That's why this story, even though it's unsettling when we read it, it should bring us calm and peace. The answer to that question. David laid aside his royal dignity to become a servant, basically. This is symbolically showing us how we can bring the ark to us. David laid aside his royal dignity to become a servant. Hundreds of years later, Jesus, the true king, he didn't cease being God, but he humbled himself and became a servant, even to death on a cross. He became humiliated and mocked on the cross so we could be brought into the presence of God. The veil was torn when Jesus died. The veil in the Holy of Holies, which separated what? See, you've heard maybe that the veil was torn. The veil separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from the other parts of the temple. What was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. When Jesus died, the veil was torn, saying the presence of God is available to all who believe. Jesus, the cross of Jesus. The cross is the place where the holiness of God and the goodness of God meet. God's holiness must be met. There was a requirement. Sin cannot be in his presence. Holiness is incompatible with unholiness. Sin cannot be in his presence. There was a price, and he paid it on the cross. That's the goodness of God. He paid our price. His wrath, the justice, his wrath was met, right? So the holiness and the goodness of God come together at the cross. We can be in the presence of God, not because God lowered his standards, but because he satisfied them in Jesus on the cross. Not because he became less holy, but because our sin was fully judged. Not because our intentions are good, but because Jesus is enough. Through Jesus, the presence we could never survive becomes the presence we never have to leave. We never have to leave it. Folks, we don't worship to earn God's goodness. We worship in response to God's goodness. That's why we worship. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what a take home away for you today is: unholiness is incompatible with holiness. It cannot stand. And God's grace, again, his common grace has allowed us all to be here today. But one day we'll all stand before him. And holiness is not compatible with unholiness. And if you don't trust in the work of Jesus, not your sincerity, not your good intentions, not a religious excitement, only in Jesus, like Uzzah, you will not stand. You will not stand. How can you stand in the presence of God? By the righteousness of Jesus given to you. If you don't know Jesus, we want to tell you how to do that. Come and see us. If you go out in the hallway, come to this way. There's a connection booth, and we would love to help connect you. We'd love to. If you're watching online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, and we'd love to connect you. But here's the thing. A lot of you are Christians, and a lot of you are in that place today where you know, man, maybe you've been living, doing, maybe committing some sin that you know you're committing, and man, you know it, you're convicted of it, you ask forgiveness, but you're afraid because, man, it's like, you're afraid God's going to get you, God's mad at you, God's angry. Here's what you need to understand. Man, God, his grace, how can you bring the ark? If you are covered in the blood of Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, then that sin's been paid for already. Confess and go to him. Seek. You never have to leave that presence. Seek the presence of God. Fear the holiness of God. Revere it. And celebrate the goodness of God. Michael and our band's going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song as we celebrate that goodness. I hope today that you make the decisions that God has called you to make, that he does something amazing in your life by drawing you to him right now. Let me pray, and then Michael will lead us. Father, we love you. God, thank you, Father, for your goodness. Help us to respond to that by seeking your presence and by revering and fearing your holiness. God, help us to revere your word and who you are and align our lives with it. Help us to seek your presence by dwelling with you. Help us, God, help us to always celebrate your goodness, not just with obedience, but with our emotion, with our action. Lord, not just with our life, but with our thoughts. And God, I pray that you would, Lord, help someone watching online in the room today to be saved. Lord, help someone to be brought near to you, into your presence through the blood of Jesus. We love you. We praise you. God, I pray that you would bring the prodigal home, the one who's drifted back home today. Thank you for your grace. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.